Well, we're glad that you are joining us here this morning as we turn once again to the book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament. And so, as I said last week, the easiest way to find it would be to probably find Matthew, which begins the New Testament, and then turn left. And so we will pick up kind of where we left last week as we pretty much spend our time focusing on verse 1. And we'll work our way through verses 2 to 5 this morning. But just remember kind of the context of where the people of Israel are at this time. And this is after Babylon had come in. This is after Daniel and all of that. Ezra has come. Nehemiah has come. Temple worship. The temple has been rebuilt. The temple worship has been reestablished. Most likely the walls around Jerusalem have been completed by this time. And this is the period by which things are taking place. Now, Israel, while they are back together in the land, are not a standalone nation in the sense they get to make their own decisions. At this point, the Medes and the Persians and some aspect thereof would be in place there. But if you have found Malachi chapter 1 and you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. As the prophet Malachi writes, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it may be a tool to guide us and to shape us and to mold us, that we may know what you desire, that we may be convicted of heart, and Lord, may we be people who repent and be redeemed. Lord, people that would love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we come at this point and ask that you just open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls, that we may hear your word, that we may be faithful and obedient people. And Lord, we give you praise of this morning. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you may be seated. As like I said, we have come to this point. And so one of the things we need to understand also is financially and economically at the time wasn't necessarily either the best of the times in the land of Jerusalem and that of Judah and that of the rest of Israel. And so we see this. But one of the other great things we see through the book of Malachi is this aspect, and what we see is we will begin to encounter questions. And so we see Malachi, when we begin through all this, and he will, as part of this, he will ask questions, and questions will be answered, and follow-up questions will be asked. Now, we shouldn't be shocked by this, because the greatest teacher to ever grace us on earth, that of Jesus Christ, used questions. And so questions are there. It's a great method for teachers, they ask, and you helps the learner. It helps the one who is there to dig down deep and to really come to understand what are the heart issues there and who they are as we see this. And so we'll see that in Malachi. Last week we talked about who Malachi was and how he came into existence in the sense of that God used him to tell his word. The word of the Lord to Israel and the burden that he had. And so we begin in verse 2 and we read this statement. And it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Mentioned last week, I want to reiterate, Malachi is a prophet. He speaks to the people of Israel. His word is written. God continues to speak to us. Why? Because he loves us. We talked about last week as well, that love is sometimes hard. Love, particularly as we think of that, as you're raising kids, in that there are times where discipline has to be involved, and there are times that to love people you have to make hard choices, and you may have to stand there, and you may have to hold them accountable for their actions, and hold them accountable for the choices they have made. And love doesn't always show itself as the heart-filled, frilly aspect during those times there. And your kids may not appreciate it at the time. We do not appreciate it when we are disciplined and chastised at the time, but what is the hope? The hope is that they will return back to the truth. And on those times, we expect what? To see some repentance and seeking forgiveness. And we have that with God. And so Malachi is presenting to the people. And so he first declares, as God says and he tells the people, he says, I have loved you. What do we understand by this? And I want you to look at that word loved that's used right there. And in the Hebrew form that it's in, as we read it in the English, we kind of think that God is saying, man, I've loved you. And it's kind of a past tense thing. But the actual form of that verb, as I understand it, as it shows up in the Hebrew language, is it has that past part where it's talking about, in the past I have loved you, but also at the same time it is saying, I love you right now. So he is telling the people that have come back and are in the land, he says, man, I have loved you in the past, I love you right now. And I would even say there's an aspect we see. It says, man, I love you tomorrow and in the future. Who is that? Man, that's God. That is who God is. Now, we always have to be reminded, and particularly in our day and age where we just want to step back. You say, yep, God loves everybody. Therefore, I can lead my life no matter what way I want. I can do whatever I want and not worry about the judgment of God, because he loves everybody. And so in the end, he's going to let all in. Because see, that doesn't speak to the truth of who God is. Justice is not served in that statement and runs contrary to God. Hence the reason Malachi writes. God is saying, I love you. Malachi is going to proclaim something. I got hard words for you maybe to hear, but they are so that you will return to God. That you will return to him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and that you will love him with everything that you have. And so right off the bat, as we see that Malachi is declaring, God is stating for sure, I love you. I've loved you in the past, I love you right now, and I'm going to love you in the future. Why? Because I am God. All right. So we have this statement. Well, we see the statement is followed up by this question. And so the essence, as Malachi is talking here, is the people in essence are saying, as we see, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And so we need to understand right now is what they are progressing and what they are saying right now. And we got to remember things are not going absolutely hunky-dory fine. Now we also need to ask ourselves, is life always hunky-dory fine? When times are not hunky-dory fine, is our God the same God? Is our God only God in the good times, Or is our God also the God in the trials and the difficulties of life? Now, how you answer that question may say some about who you are and may lead you to this. And so we remember these people, and so they are responding. They've heard Malachi, somebody says, God loves you. And they're saying, man, in what ways has God loved us? And in essence, what are they saying? He says, what has God done that shows that He loves us? How'd I put it? And so I'd put it, says, man, God, what have you done for us lately? Because it's not looking that great. And I think we as the people of God and those who have come to know by faith by Christ, we need to understand, and there are times we fall into this trap. We fall into this time where life is not going exceedingly well. There are trials, there are tribulations that are going on, and we may find ourselves in the struggles and sometimes the depressions that come from that. And we have to be careful because we probably begin to make this statement. If God loves me, then fill in the blank. And what you put in the blank shouldn't have happened, would have happened, whatever that is. Now we also need to understand, those who have not come to Christ, those who do not acknowledge God, you may find them out there and they go, man, if God is really such a true and loving God, why do bad things happen? Man, why is there evil in this world? Man, if God really loves me, why do I struggle in this life? Man, why do I not have X, Y, Z? Why did such and such happen to this family member of mine? And so we begin to see, and so in essence of what they are talking about is they begin to share and they begin to pour out that they're going, how has God loved us? In essence, they're looking around and saying, man, I don't see God doing anything for us today. So therefore, He must not love us. Therefore, if He doesn't really love us, then guess what? I'll have to listen to what He says. I can be my own boss. I can do what I want. And we begin to see that we move farther and farther away from God. Why? Because God doesn't fill out my checklist of what it looks like for God to love Alan Morgan according to Alan Morgan. Now, this may come to a shock to you here. I think Vodi Bakum is the guy who mentioned this. And this may be shockful to us, but God does not owe us anything. God does not owe any of us anything. God is not dependent on us. We are completely, totally dependent on God. Grace and mercy is poured out on the just and the unjust every day. And we go, man, how's that happen? Well, as of this morning, the earth rotated around one more time and the sun in our world rose. People got up today. We are breathing. We are moving around. And we are alive. Why? Because God has allowed that to take place. And so we need to understand that there is grace and mercy, like it says, poured out on the just and the unjust. When it rains on all. And so the people are here and they're wondering and they're just kind of disgruntled with life and they're really down in their sides and they hear this word that they're reminded that God has loved them and they're just going, man, how in the world has God loved us? Because I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. It doesn't look like what the love of God is. We see a question then asked. I see God is about to show them, and he's beginning to show them how his love for them is. He asked them this question. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? We may step back and take a look here. Who's this Esau? In case you forgot some of your earlier Old Testament aspects, that of Genesis. And so we know of Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob, and they have Esau. They are twins. So the question that God is therefore asking them is beginning them to think about this from the realm of how you say that you love us, God, how? And he says, it's not Esau Jacob's brother. And so what do we understand? And so if you were to flip back, you're going to be headed to like Genesis chapter 25, but I'll tell you kind of in essence what happens. We're told that Isaac and Rebekah, they're going to have twins. And we're told from the text that these two twins are just going around and round, even in the womb. What are they told? They said two nations are fighting in there. What are we also told? The younger will be served by the older. Already been determined. Who determined that? That's the heart of the question. God determined that. So independent, before Jacob or Esau have come out of the womb and even breathed that first breath here on this side of the womb, God in his sovereignty has chose Jacob to continue the line of promise. God has chose Jacob to continue the line of promise. Now, we begin to ask, and we see in the text, could not Esau call Isaac father? Yes, he could. Why? Because he is a son of Isaac. Could not Esau call Father Abraham grandfather? Yes, he could. Why? Because he is a grandson of Abraham. And so we see, and as we begin to go through this, and so the twins that were there, and there's a battle going on. And then we proceed, and the question is asked, was not Esau Jacob's brother? And so as we begin to get the questions moving, because what is the question that we ultimately answer? Does God love Jacob, and therefore Israel, therefore the people that we would say the people of God? We have to say, yes, it is. Now granted, these people here this day and time that are in our text, man, they don't feel very much love of God. Why? Because he's not fulfilling their checklist of things of what God should be doing. Man, if God loved me, it's going to look like this, 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 this. What do we see? Question being asked, did Jacob do anything really special? They said, God, man, I'm going to take that one. The answer is no. We get back to, but God, sovereign Lord over all creation, has chosen, just like he chose Abraham and called Abraham, that there would be Isaac, who was not supposed to happen, humanly speaking. And now we come to Jacob. Jacob is the second born. Jacob, in the heritage of the day, doesn't deserve anything. It should all go to the firstborn. And yet, the promise of God will continue through the line of Jacob. He says, man, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. End of verse 2. Yet Jacob I have loved. Verse 3. Esau I have hated. And there should be a point where we go, what? Because now we're back to this is God. And we learn in the preschool department, you're not allowed to say that you hate somebody. That's not good there. Well, so how do we understand this? Well, here's what we begin to see. And as we look over the rest of verse 3, we're looking at verse 4. A couple things I want you to understand here. First off, when it says Jacob here at the end of 2, it says Esau there at the beginning of verse 3. And then as it proceeds through the text, we're going to see Jacob is that of Israel and the people of God. We're going to see Esau turn into the nation that called Edom here. So we're back to, well, Jacob I have loved. And there's part of us that's easy to understand that because we understand that God chose Jacob, and we saw the life of Jacob, and we begin to understand Jacob eventually has 12 sons. We understand those 12 eventually become 70. They go down into Egypt, and then they leave Egypt hundreds of years later, a great and mighty nation. They enter into the promised land, and that whole story there. And it's part of us is a lot more easier to look back and say, man, we can see God's hand on the people of Jacob that turned into the people of Israel, that God always had a remnant there because he disciplined them. He called out to them and they answered the call, some by faith. And they were faithful to love God. Not all. You've got to remember, not all of Israel does that, and they were faithful to love God. And we understand that more easy. We struggle more so when it comes to verse 3, and it says, but Esau I have hated. Now, we need to understand, if we were to go back and look through the Genesis side of that thing, nowhere in Genesis does it declare that God divinely hated Esau in that sense. Now, how do we understand this? And there's a way I'm going to tell you. See this in the essence that God is loving Jacob in the sense that he is choosing them. When we read that it is hating Esau, it is essence of that God, it is like God has hated Israel. But what it comes down to is he has chosen not to be in relationship with them. And then we may go, why? Here's the why. We begin to read. Verse 3, Esau I have hated, I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Verse 4, even though Edom has said, we will be impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. All right, what's built into all of this text right here? Esau I have hated. It said the nations there. Why in this nation that turns into Edom, why in essence were they hated? Because they were sinners. We go, what about Israel and Jacob? They weren't like all that unsinful themselves. That's true, they weren't. What do we begin to see? God calls out to the people of Jacob. In essence, those who will become true Israel will answer the call of God, repent of their sins, and be redeemed. Edom is told that they are hated. Why? Because they were sinners, and that should shock all of us, because guess what? All of us are sinners before God. They had unrepentant, unredeemed sin in the generations that developed up into that of Edom. Hence, Malachi says, they shall be called the territory of wickedness. They did not repent to God. We go, well, how are they supposed to know? They are brothers of Jacob. They are the brothers of Israel. Israel was the nation by which God was to use to declare to the rest of the nations that He is holy, that He is God. They were the proclaimers of the gospel in that sense. We see also aspects where we really look into that of Edom, that they would have encountered Jacob. They would have had some encounter with that of God. And what do we begin to see? But we begin to see symbolically that there are those who are going to be with God, the people of God, because they have put their faith and trust alone in God, and those that don't. And see, we boil that down to these two. You are either by faith in God, therefore we'd use the term saved from your sin, or you're not. You're not. Now, we go, man, what in the world, how do we understand some of this? And I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 9. And so we're going to head to Romans chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 6, and this is Paul. And Paul is writing his letter to the people of Rome, and it's going to clarify, I think, some of this, at least my hope is that it will. Because first and foremost, to be a people of God, and I'm going to say to be a true people of God, as the promise was given to Jacob that the future would hold, that they were there at this time, 400 years is going to lapse, and then Christ will come. Christ is going to come. He's going to live the perfect life. He's going to be sinless. At the perfect time, He is going to submit Himself to being crucified for the punishment of sin. He's going to take the wrath of God once and for all, satisfy that, die, crucified, dead, buried, rose again from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for those who have heard the call of God on their life. They have repented of the sin in their life. They have been redeemed, washed in the blood of Christ. Sin taking away from us, not made perfect. God begins to work in our life daily, but we are redeemed by Christ and therefore now belong to the family of God. True Israel in that sense. And there are those that reject. So we come to verse 9. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 6. Paul writes, "But it is not the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now what do we understand here at Paul's saying? He is saying that not everybody because they were Jewish, not everybody because they were Israelite, belonged to the family of God, because not all of them have believed in Christ. Verse 7 says, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise: "At this time I will come, Sarah will have a son." Verse 10. "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said of her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated.'" Verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the things formed say to him, who formed it? Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel? What honor, one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and are beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we will have become like Sodom, and we will have been made like Gomorrah. Words of prophets, and we see as we come into here, not all of Israel would be saved because they would not believe. Flip side of that, not all who are Gentiles would be lost eternally to judgment, but would what? Hear the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, repent and be redeemed. Esau, the Edom there, is, we see, is a man that says, man, they're going to decide that they're, man, we're going to rebuild. But see, they will do it against God. Man, we're going to rise again. But they will do it against God. What do we see? They will not be successful. Why? Because God is not in it. Their sin is unrepentant, therefore they remain unredeemed, and therefore their judgment has been assured that they will not glory in that of God because they have rejected him. What's Israel to see? Verse 5, and it says, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. What do we take of this? When you lead an unrepentant life, God has assured you your future, which is that you will receive his judgment. It will be right. There are no loopholes. And you will get what you deserve. Doesn't matter what the plans you've made. If you have come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. You will see the glory of God. It will be something to give praise to and to worship in. And in that, we should take this note. Give praise to God when He disciplines you. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent Christ to die on the cross to take that sin that we so desire to hold on to with both hands and hold it tight because we love it. But God desires you not to stay there. So as a part of us, it's to say, man, praise God that He loves us, me this much, that He brings about conviction in my heart. God, praise God that You are showing me where I am holding on to things that don't matter so that I can let go and I can strive to those things that do. God shows His love, and what do we see, man, when we repent and we give up all of that and we continue to stay focused on God? We find His glory, and it is wonderful. It is wonderful, and we begin to understand this as we grow and mature. The Lord is Lord of all. He's just not Lord inside this building here. He wasn't Lord just in the nation of Israel in the day of Malachi. He was the God beyond their borders. There is no border that God is not ruler and master of. So as we seek and as we understand and we ask this question, which nation do you belong to? Are you of that, of the nation of God, the one who has been redeemed by God? Are you the nation who is to be judged by God? And the difference is Christ. Have you come to faith in Christ? In Christ alone. It's that simple. Malachi writes, God has loved you. Here's how. The promise fulfilled. Promise fulfilled. The Messiah and their day would come. Follow God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we come and we bow before You this day, we seek to give You praise and glory and honor for all that You have done. Lord, be God in a great in mighty way. Lord, redeem the days that are left, that people would come to repent and believe. Because as You told Jacob, I have loved you. I am loving you now, and I love you in the future. And Lord, those same words still hold true to us. People of God, God has loved us. He is loving us now and He loves us in the future. Those who are not the people of God, He has loved you. He is loving you now. And He will love you in the future. But if you fail to come to faith, He will love you through His justice, which is judgment. Lord, move in our day and age. Help us to be Your people that love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, we give You praise and glory this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.